What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? What can make me pure within? The blood of Jesus, oh precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood.
Beautiful music. Didn't you enjoy that? My wife said this morning to me privately, they have wonderful music here, and you do, and a wonderful church. And as Rhonda said, I agree. The Friendlies, she said, I did not meet an unfriendly person all morning. And it's a wonderful thing, and a good crowd in Sunday school this morning, and preaching, and back tonight, and a warm and wonderful service, a great choir singing just right, people making announcements that act like they know what they're talking about. You know, it's amazing, really. I walk in and out of Baptist churches like you walk in and out of rooms of your house. I'm an evangelist. We're going every week. But I'm telling you something. You got a good thing going here, and I know why. Everything rises or falls on leadership. That's it. And you got the right man as your pastor, and that is the key. That is the key. And you love him and take care of him, and God will bless you if you do. Well, amen. Wonderful time since we've been here. We ate last night with Pastor Allen and Abby Miller and had a wonderful time. And, of course, the ever-present, magnificent Amanda Angel came to help and did a great job. And then we were today with Jessica. Oh, yeah, Jessica. Is that right, Jessica? Did I say it right? I'm sorry. Yeah. And we had a great meal. And, of course, the ever-present Amanda Angel showed up again to teach them how to do it. And someday these girls will grow up, and when they do, they can cook their own meals. But Amanda will show up between now and then to make sure. And I know they'll take that in the spirit that I gave it. But anyway, and then the great, great room, a great bed, a big king bed and a nice room over here, and a gift basket in the room with everything in the world in that we like. It's a wonderful thing. And then, of course, my favorite person in any service is my sweetheart, my wife. And in case you're wondering, we're not nearly deads, we're newlyweds. And I want you to know that. And still that way, I can't quit looking at her. I can't quit talking about her and to her. I cannot quit hugging her. I cannot quit touching her. I cannot quit kissing her. And I say, what else? None of your stinking business. That's exactly what else. But anyway, a wonderful, wonderful time. I was in Hartford, Connecticut, and we got on the elevator for kissing in. You know that. If you don't know that, you something wrong with your marriage. And so we got on the elevator, and I was kissing Rhonda, and we went down in about four floors, and I was putting the final one on her. She had to come up for air on just as the door opened on the ground floor. And when it did, there was four maintenance men standing there, their belts heavy with hammers and tools, and they were young guys. And when that door opened, I was in a lip lock with Rhonda, and one of them said, "Woo!" I said, "Hang on, boys, we'll teach you how it's done. If you hang around here, we really will." But we are in love, and absolutely, I make no apology for that. And by the way, the Bible says in Proverbs 31, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Do you mind if I say something that would glorify the Lord and be biblical about my wife? I was in a restaurant in Iowa City where Rhonda and I had sat there 30 minutes eating. I had not touched her in the 30 minutes, but we'd been enjoying each other so much. I got up to go pay the bill, and a middle-aged lady stood up and said, "Can I take your picture?" I said, "What?" She said, "You two are more in love than anybody I've ever seen, and I just enjoyed sitting here watching you." I was in the mall in Washington, D.C., and a college university girl came up. She said, "I'm doing a thesis on marriage at the university. Can I take your picture? You two are the example of what marriage ought to be." I was going down Times Square, and a businessman ran a block and a half to catch up with me, and he said, "Sir, I've been watching you and your wife, and I'm just hoping when I get your age, I can love my wife like you love this woman." We were at a truck's rest area, and a woman ran across 2.5 acres of grass to say, "I just had to come over here and let you know what a blessing it is to see you two in love with each other." I was just holding her hand, and we were enjoying each other. I was in Cracker Barrel, and a young girl came over to take our order, and I looked up. I said, "Ma'am, I've got a problem." "Oh, really?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "This is my wife, and I'm so much in love with her, I've lost my appetite. I don't even think I can eat." She just stared at me, and so I just went off on Rhonda, telling her how wonderful she was, and how that she was everything that I ever dreamed of, and how much, and I was being sincere. I wasn't putting on a show. We don't put on a show for anybody. And she listened intently, and when I got done, she said, "I wish somebody would say something like that about me." And everybody wants to be loved, and they want the, I was in Panera Bread while my wife was placing an order. One of those college girls was taking an order, and the person finished in front of me, and I just started telling her about Rhonda. I said, "You see that woman over there?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "That's my wife. Let me tell you about her." And I just went off. She got tears in her eyes, gave us free cookies and everything. And got on the airplane, and when I stepped on, the stewards welcoming people on, she said, "How are you?" I said, "I'm happy as a raccoon in the cornfield with the hound dogs tied right now. I really am." She said, "Whoa, that's pretty happy." I said, "Can I tell you why I'm so happy?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "I'm so happy for two major reasons. Number one, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I drop dead right now on this airplane, I'll go straight to heaven because I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior." Everybody listening around first class. I said, "Number two, I'm extremely in love with this woman standing in front of me." You could hear the women all look, oh, you know, yeah. And on and on. I know I went to Starbucks. My wife didn't know I'd slipped out, and I went to Starbucks, slipped out of the motel, and ran to Starbucks. I said, "I need some coffee, and I need it fast. And I want a caramel macchiato, two shots of caramel, two shots of vanilla." And then I told him all about it. And I said, "I'm in a hurry." He said, "You're in a hurry?" I said, "Yes, I am. I want to surprise my wife. I want to get back before she knows I'm gone." He said, "You're surprising your wife." I said, "Yes. Women love surprises, and my wife really loves surprises, especially when it's Starbucks." And I said, I want to get her some Starbucks and get back. And then I just went off talking about Rhonda. He gave me free coffee. And my wife found a certain hairspray, but you couldn't get it anywhere except through salons, and they wouldn't sell it. And so I found the company out, and I called the company, Lady Angel, some big headquarters somewhere. I said, "I need some hairspray." She said, "What is your dealer number?" I said, "I'm not a dealer. I just need some hairspray for my wife." She said, "You don't have a lot." I said, "No, ma'am." I said, "I need some hairspray." I said, "I want 4 quarts. She said, "4 quarts? For just your wife?" I said, "Yes." She ran out. We couldn't find it. I don't want to run out anymore. She likes it. It's the only hairspray she likes, and I'd like to get it for her. She said, that's amazing. She not only sold me hairspray, but I just went off on Rhonda. I tell her how wonderful she was. I finally wound down. Of course, this is some answering service somewhere, you know. I finally wound down. She said, "Tell me more." And I just went on some more telling her about Rhonda. She gave me free hairspray. You get in love with each other, you get all kinds of free stuff, you know. I went in a store in Iowa City, and my wife was looking through some dresses or something, and there was a girl standing behind the cash register. I mean, black straight hair, black eyes, had on so much green eyeshadow, looks like a gallbladder was busted. And she, and a black lipstick and black fingernails, facial studs, looked like she fell headfirst into a fishing tackle box, you know, just all over. And skinny little girl standing there looking out through her hair, looked like a buzzard sitting on a fence waiting for something to die somewhere. And she just staring out real spooky like through that hair. And I walked over to her. I said, "Hey," she said, "Yeah." "You see that woman right over there?" I said, "The one with the orange top." She said, "Yeah." She thought I was going to tell her she's shoplifting or something. I said, "That's my wife." She said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Let me tell you about her." And I went off on Rhonda. I said, "She's the world's greatest cook, the world's greatest housekeeper. She is the world's greatest house cleaner. She's the world's greatest secretary. She's the world's greatest encourager. She's the world's greatest lover, romance, anything in the world that a man could ever dream of." I just went on and on and on talking about her. And the girl looked at me real pitiful and with a quivering voice said, "That's what I need. That's what I need." Been chewed up and spit out by every scuzzball in the country, tried to impress her that they cared something about her when all they cared about was their wicked old lustful selves. And it left her hanging high and dry, looking like something that the cats drug up. She said, "That's what I need." Everybody in the world needs the right kind of love in their marriage. But this is not just for married people. Boy, we're going to preach to teenagers before we get done tonight. And we're going to preach to every. There's something in this message for everybody. A fellow was going down through Kentucky years ago. There was a big sign up at a horse riding stable. Said, "You may rent a horse to ride here." And it said, on the sign, it said, "We have a horse for everybody. We have tall horses for tall people and short horses for short people. We have fast horses for young people and slower horses for more docile people. And we've got wide horses for wide people and skinny horses for skinny people." And then it said, "We just have a horse for everybody." And then it said, underneath that, it said, "And for those that have never ridden horses before, we have horses that have never been ridden before." I mean, we just got a horse for everybody. And there's something in this message for everybody. Now, I've got a whole lot of preaching to do, and I've got more preaching to do than I've got time to get to it. So you better turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 5 as quickly as you can. Ephesians chapter number 5. You know, I thought years ago I had preached this message. I'm still not convinced that I had not. But I've talked to four of your staff members. Some of them been here 14 years. They have never heard it, nor their wives ever heard it. And the people I ate with last night, Alan and then Brother Luke and their wives, and Brother Luke's wife been here 11 years. She said, "I've never heard it." And so if they've never heard it, they need to hear it. And it's been so long, I guess. I don't know how long ago it was. Matter of fact, I wrote it down somewhere back in the dark ages. You know, your pastor's been here 33 years. I'm sure you're aware of that. So it could have been when he first came or something. I don't know. But for those of you that might have heard it, it's obvious you need to hear it again. And so here we are, Ephesians chapter number 5. Buckle your seatbelt and hang on. We're going for a ride. All right? Ephesians chapter number 5. And we'll start reading in verse number 18. "Stand up! Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss." And so we're open to Ephesians chapter. Can you hear me all right? Good. Thank you. Thank you. Now, it's going to take a little while to preach this sermon, but I promise you two things. I'll be preaching 150 words a minute with Gus up to 180. And the second thing I'll promise you, when I get done, I'll quit. Amen. When I get done, I'll quit. Now, some of you may have to go somewhere. If you do, we don't judge you. You may have had to be somewhere. But I'm going to get through this as fast as I can. We're going to keep the corn and throw away the cob. I will not waste your time. You're about to find that out. I will not waste your time. We're going to expound the Word of God to you for a little while, and then we're going to kick off and preach about what I have expounded to you about. You're about to hear a message. And listen to me carefully. There's no exaggeration in what I'm about to say. You're about to hear a message that probably saved me from a divorce. You're about to hear a message that probably saved me from several church splits. Had it not been for the truth that I'm about to share with you, I would have probably split and tore up the Marion Avenue Baptist Church before your pastor ever came to me when he was 23 years old and I hired him. It would have probably been gone before then. I'd been there 7.5 years then. Were it not for this message, there's no... By the way, with this sermon, I bought... My first wife and I were married 39 years, and then I bought me a wife, my second wife, with this message, literally. And I'm about to tell you how that happened. Now, if you think anything I just said is an exaggeration, you will not by the time I get done. And so we're going to kick off and preach. I want you to give me your undivided attention now. I'm going to preach fast, so you need to listen fast. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a command of God. There are many evidences of the Spirit-filled life. There's three given in order here. Verse 19 is a happy heart. Verse 20 is a grateful heart. Verse 21 is a submitted heart, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission is a rare commodity in today's world. You live in the second generation of secular humanism that has taught you that you are the center of your world. Every commercial says so. Get the product you deserve. Get the service you deserve. It's all about you. It's all about number one. I mean, this world expects you to put yourself at the center, and the world is to revolve around you. But we that are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we know the world doesn't revolve around us. We know that we revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the center of our life. And when we revolve around Him, and when, like Isaiah, we see Him high and lifted up, we don't have any problem submitting ourselves the one to the other. As a matter of fact, the Bible is so clear about this in 1 Peter 5:5. It says, "Yea, all of you be subject the one to the other, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Now, with that in mind, I want to point out some things here to you. And while you're standing, you don't mind standing a little while. You're going to be sitting down a long time before I do. And most of you are younger than I am, so don't just be a little patient here. Now, if you'll notice here, these three evidences with a submitted heart, verse number 21. Then he gives four areas where to submit ourselves the one to the other in. Verse 22 through the rest of the chapter talks about the husband and wife relationship. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 talks about the parent-child relationship. Chapter 6, verse 5 through 9 talks about the servant-master or employer-employee relationship. And verse number 10 through the rest of the chapter talks about the God-child of God relationship. Now, real quickly now, there's a couple of things here you need to understand. Then we're going to have prayer and sit down, and I'll be preaching. The first thing you've got to understand is that in each one of these relationships, everybody is submitted to everybody. Notice verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Friend, I'm going to tell you, my Savior, my bridegroom, submitted his back to the smiters and submitted his life to the death of the cross. That's a whole lot of submission for his bride. And so not only is the wife to submit to the husband, but the husband submit to the wife. Not in the sense that the woman's going to run the home and set the standard for the home and boss the man around. No, but submission all the more. Then we come to the parent-child relationship in Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The children are to obey their parents." But look in verse number 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." When a daddy and a mother so submit themselves to God and to the raising of their children that they bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord without bringing wrath out in them because of their spirit, temper, and temperament, that takes a whole lot of submission. Believe you me, I know. I raised seven of them. I had five teenagers at one time, and both of my eyes still look the same direction. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And then I want you to notice here, verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them, to your masters." So the servants are to submit to the masters. But look in verse 9, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." So not only is the employee to submit to the employer, but the employer is to submit back to the employee. Now, with that in mind, I'm about to drop a 100-megaton bomb on you. This is what changed my life. Get it now. Get it, and don't forget this. Number one, in every case, in every place where these relationships are discussed, the subordinate is always spoken first and then the authority. And I'm going to develop that all the way through the Bible. I got a crisp $100 bill to give to the first person. It comes up here and shows me where these relationships are discussed, but what God spoke to the subordinate first and then the authority. And I'm going to show you several places before I get done preaching tonight. And you're going to be a believer. But wait a minute. I'm going to ask you to do something right now I never ask anybody to do in any sermon except this one when I preach it. I'm going to ask you to make a little agreement with God along with me tonight, as I do myself, to say, "Dear Lord Jesus, whatever you show me in that King James Bible tonight, I will obey and I will adjust my life accordingly starting tonight." Now notice what I'm not asking you to do. I'm not asking you, first of all, to even believe what I'm going to preach. I've heard good preachers that were mistaken about things. What I'm asking you to do is say, "Lord, if you show me clearly in the King James Bible tonight, whatever you show me clearly in that Bible, not some obscure passage misinterpreted, but continuous, comparing Scripture with Scripture, whatever you show me clearly in that King James Bible tonight, I will obey and I will adjust my life accordingly starting tonight." The second thing I'm going to ask you to do, and this really is going to blow you away, I'm not going to ask you to even get everything fixed tonight. Sometimes we're 3 and 4 generations getting to where we are in certain areas of our life, and we don't get that fixed just because you get on an altar and cry a bucket of tears. Sometimes it's a process. But what you're going to say is, "Dear Lord Jesus, whatever you show me in that King James Bible tonight, I will obey, and I'll adjust my life accordingly, starting tonight." Watch it now. Starting tonight. "Lord, I may not get it all done tonight, but I'm going to set out on a journey, and I'm going to start tonight." Now, let me ask you a question. Of all those in this room who are born again and know the Lord, how many of you would say with me, "Pastor Brown, any child of God ought to agree to that much"? How many of you agree? That's sensible. Get your hand up. Hold it 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 up. Take it down. Since you agree, let's do it. What do you say? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to talk to the Lord. Here's what I want you to say to Him. "Dear Lord Jesus," don't have to talk out loud now. We're talking in your heart. "Dear Lord Jesus, whatever you show me in that King James Bible tonight, I will obey and I will adjust my life accordingly starting tonight." Are you praying that to Him? I'm going to wait just a moment while you do. Don't have to say those exact words, but mean that in your heart. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing to feel your presence tonight. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless these people. I'd like to be a help to them. And Lord, as you have been a help to me in the past through this good truth and what you did for my life. Lord, I didn't hear the sermon. It didn't exist. But, dear Lord, I found the truth. And it was played out by some people in my life that changed my life and saved my life from destruction in several areas. And I want to thank you. And I pray that you'll bless now these that hear me tonight. And, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Notice here in the scriptures we just read, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, verse 21. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. The wife is the subordinate. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. The husband is the authority. Do you notice which one he spoke to first? And now come to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The children are the subordinates. Notice verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The fathers are the authority. Do you notice which one he spoke to first? Now look in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. The servant is a subordinate. He talks to them about 4 verses, and then he comes down to verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. The master is the authority. Do you notice which one he spoke to first? Now turn forward about 6 pages, 5 or 6 pages. You're going to come to Colossians chapter 3. Real quickly, get over there as quick as you can. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 18. Again, these same relationships are discussed in another place in the Bible. Let's take a look at them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. The wife is the subordinate. Look in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The husband is the authority. Which one did he speak to first? Do you see it? Notice in verse number 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The children are the subordinate. Look in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The fathers are the authority. Do you notice which one he spoke to first? Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. The servant is the subordinate. He finishes out the chapter then, starts the next chapter, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. The master is the authority. Question, which one did he speak to first? I can go all throughout the King James Bible, and I'm about to show you other places, but I can go all throughout the King James Bible. Any time where these relationships are discussed, God always speaks to the subordinate first, and then he speaks to the authority. And somebody says, well, Brother Brown, you're proving a pretty good point, but why? There's two reasons for that. Reason number one, if the subordinate does not submit to the authority first, the follower becomes the leader, and the leader becomes the follower. And the home is out of order, and the children are out of order, and the man and his wife are out of order, and the church is out of order, and the government is out of order, and that's why we're out of order. But wait a minute, there's a deeper reason than that. God made every one of us to submit ourselves the one to the other, and it only works in that order. He built the spirit of submission in us to only work in that order. When subordinate pushes on authority, authority has an inclination built in them to push back. When the subordinate submits to authority, God puts something in authority to have an inclination to submit back. And with that in mind, I want to talk to you about these four relationships a little bit, and we're going to preach a little while tonight. First of all, the husband and wife relationship. Just jot down, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. And again, I dare you, I double dog dare you, to go anywhere in the Bible and find where these relationships, and by the way, I've made this statement all over the country and in 9 foreign countries, and I've never had a taker yet. But I want you to notice here, he starts out the chapter like this in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And he goes on talking to the wives. And if any obey not the word, that may be won by the conversation of the wife. Goes on, ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, like holy men also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And then, there's 6 verses of that. And then the next verse, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Which one did he speak to first? Do you get it? Now you go back to our text here in Ephesians, here's what you'll find. Submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. Wives submit, verse 22, the wife's the subordinate. Verse 25, husbands love, the husband is the authority. That's the only order in the world that it will work in. Now, with that in mind, let's make it practical. Listen to me. I think one of the greatest lady speakers ever been in the United States of America in the Christian realm is a woman by the name of Kathy Rice. She and her husband, Dr. Bill Rice, years ago. I'm talking about when the Bill Rice Ranch was started. They started the Bill Rice Ranch. And Mrs. Rice, has anybody heard whether she's died or not? If she is still alive, does anyone know? But anyway, she was up in years, but she was quite the lady speaker. She spoke to hundreds of ladies every summer that would gather there. And one morning she was speaking to the ladies. And among other things, here's what she said. She said, I always do everything my husband wants me to do, and I always do it with the right attitude. Well, there was at least one woman there, as one of these balls that run the home kind of women, and that singed her tail feathers. I mean, that cooked her goose. That ran her blood pressure up. And she grit her teeth and she said, number one, I don't believe her. I don't believe she always does everything her husband wants her to do. And I dead sure don't believe she always does it with the right attitude. And I'm going to catch her. Well, before the day was out, she cornered Dr. Bill Rice, her wife, her husband. And I wish you could have known Bill Rice. Great big old tall Texan, you know. He didn't just find the hat. He was a genuine cowboy, I'm telling you. And said, Dr. Rice, your wife's quite a lady speaker. Thank you, ma'am. Do you know what your wife taught the ladies this morning? No, ma'am. I trust her with that. Whatever she feels led to teach us, fine. She said she always did everything you wanted her to do. And she always did it with the right attitude. And grinned at him. And he looked down and he said, well, she didn't quite tell the whole story. Whoa, it tickled her to death. I caught her, I got her. And then he proceeded. Not only does she always do everything she tells me to do, and not only does she always do it with the right attitude, but I, too, always do everything she wants me to do, and I always do it with the right attitude. Now, you listen to this Baptist preacher. I've got my finger right now on the button. I can push and turn any marriage in this room into a heaven on earth. When you get a woman, the subordinate, who yields to her husband to always do and be everything he wants her to do and be, and she does it with the right attitude, and because she has submitted, that man had the inclination God put inside of him to submit back to her, to always do everything that she wanted him to do, and always do it with the right attitude. Let me tell you something, Boudreaux and Hazel, or whatever your name is, let me tell you something. You ain't going to get no closer to heaven than that. No, sir, until you step out on the pearly gates, you're not going to. Look, I had a lady in my church, Sunday school teacher, been there for 20-some years and had raised her family. Her and her husband was a bus driver, and they were inner circle people who drove a good distance to be at our church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I preached this. I think it was a Wednesday night. And she came up and she said, Pastor, that's a wonderful message. I said, thank you, ma'am. Well, she said it wouldn't work in our marriage. I said, really? She said, no, it wouldn't. I said, why wouldn't it work in your marriage? She said, Pastor, why wouldn't it work in our marriage? Look, he's wanting to go buy a luxury car right now. Pastor, when we tithe on our income, and when we make house payment on the house we've got, and maintain the old clunker that we own, and buy groceries and pay light bill, we can't put another dollar in our butt. And he's wanting to go buy a luxury car. I mean, if I just said, hey, you're the leader, you're the head of the home, we'd go broke. We'd lose our home. We'd go broke. I said, well, you wouldn't go broke but one time. You'd get the idea. She said, looked at me. She didn't get mad, but she got real sick looking. She said, but Pat, I said, but what? But I said, but what? When are you going to just decide you're going to do it like God said, do it? She walked away. 3 weeks later, she came up to me. It worked! It worked! It worked! I started saying, of course it worked. It's in the Bible. You see. But I didn't say that. If you only knew the things we preachers wanted to say and don't say. I said, tell me. She said, well, we were sitting at the breakfast table and we were eating. And he brought it up again. I didn't say a word that I'd talk to you and said he brought it up again. Boy, I'd love to buy that luxury car. She said, I'm eating my eggs. I said, buy it. He said, what was that? She said, buy it. He said, buy it. She said, buy it. You keep talking about it. I know you want it. And besides, you're the head of the home. Don't you listen to Pastor Brown? Who do you think I am, the boss? It's not my job to go around making major decisions like that. If you feel we ought to buy the car, buy it. He just stared at her. They'd been married over 20 years. He'd never heard anything like that in his life. And she said, look, I mean, I'm not the boss. If you feel, you know what we can do here. If you feel that we should buy that car, I can smell that new leather now. I'd be a prettier woman in that car. Buy it. Buy it. You realize how long it's been since we had a new car? He just stared at her. A week and a half later, she brought it up to him. What about the car? He said, well, I want the car. But, you know, I've been doing some figuring. If we buy that car, I don't know how we can make house payment. No, you got to be kidding. Do you realize what's happened here? Here is a woman that had a husband that was not a leader. He was not going to be a leader. As a matter of fact, God Almighty could not make him a leader because she had him short-circuited. She was standing between him and God Almighty, so God couldn't get to him. And well, when she got out of the way and stood that old boy out there before God in the position he was supposed to be in, all of a sudden, that old boy started thinking responsible thoughts that responsible men think about. Say amen right there. I'm here to tell you something. Hey, there was a woman heard this truth. And she had a husband that started everything and finished nothing. He had the whole front yard sitting full of junk cars, motors out of them. And he was going to put motors in them and fix them up and make big, you know, these big plans that never materialize, you know. Front yard looked like a forest instead of a yard. And then he was going to remodel her bedroom. And he had 3.5 feet or 2x4s laying against her bed. And every night she had to climb over 2x4s to get in her. And she never let him hear the end of it. I mean, nag, 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 nag. She fogged up the windows in a 2-story house. I mean, nag, 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 nag. She nagged so much. She was like one woman whose husband was named Walter. And she nagged so much that when Walter died, she put on the tombstone, here lies Walter. May he rest in peace until we meet again. Nag, 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 nag! But one night in a service like you're in tonight, she all of a sudden was overtaken with the truth that she was destroying her marriage. She came to the altar and cried a bucket of tears and went home and said to her husband, "Sit down." And he sat down. And she said, "Let me tell you something, Buster. For 20 years, I've had a husband that brought home a paycheck. For 20 years, I had a husband that was a good husband to me. For 20 years, I had a husband that went to church and took our family to church. And other women down there, their husbands left them sitting high and dry to raise their little children by themselves. And you've been a good husband. All these years, you've been faithful. Not one time, not one time have you ever cut your eyes toward one of these little miniskirt-wearing, hip-hugging hussies. Not one time in 20 years. And I've made our marriage a hell on earth over 2x4s and junk cars. And I want you to know I'm sorry. And I'd rather have you than to have the cars moved. And I'd rather have you than to have the lumber moved. And I'd rather have you if we never finish anything around here. I'd rather have..." Hold it. Guess what happened in less than 7 days? And I see men who've never heard this sermon doing this right here. How many of you men, you never heard the sermon, you know what happened in less than 7 days? Get your hands up. Hold it up. You know why they're raising their hand? Because they're men. And they understand men. And they understand you don't push a man to do anything. Ladies, I got some news for you. If you're married to a man, you're not going to push that man to do anything. Now, if he's a Twinkie, you might. But if he's a man, I mean, if he wears pink lace on his underbreeches, you might. But if he's a man, if he wears white Hanes, you are not going to push that man to do anything. Say amen right there. Now, I'm just simply saying, amen, and amen, and amen. Now, I forgot where I was. It don't get fun if you get your illustration here. I'm supposed to say something, I can't remember. You see, when I got married the first time, I was 25 years old. I married a 20-year-old girl who was in the church there, a sweet and wonderful young lady. And I want you to know I was already assistant pastor to Bobby Robertson at the Gospel Lake Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina. And I want you to know I was a dyed-in-the-wool, Jesus-loving, devil-hating, heaven-exalting, hell-dethroning preacher. And I want you to know I was going to marry that woman. And I want you to know I was going to command my children and my household after me. And they were going to keep the ways of the Lord. I was going to tell that woman what to do, and she's going to do it. And then I married her. And she messed me up. You say, how did she mess you up? Well, when I married her, just before I started to command her, she submitted to me mind, soul, body, and spirit, and made it mentally and emotionally and verbally known that she wanted to do everything I wanted her to do and be everything I wanted her to be. As a matter of fact, she was hungry to know more. She messed me up. She messed me up. How are you going to boss somebody like that? How are you going to do it, Luke? What are you going to tell them? They already won't do everything in the world you want them to do. How are you going to boss somebody like that? And as if that isn't bad enough, all of a sudden, my whole spirit changed, and I found myself saying, "Well, honey, if you're going to crawl for me, I want to crawl for you. What can I? Who can I be for you? What can I do for you?" It was the natural inclination of my old stubborn, cocky self-will. The natural inclination was to submit back to that woman when she submitted to me. Now, I want to tell you something. You listen to this very carefully. My wife died. Breast cancer, ladies. 39 years we were married. All the years that your pastor trained there and his wife under me, and Joyce grew up there all her life before she met Terry. And they knew Diane, wonderful Christian lady. And she died. I was so lonely I was about to die. I was preaching a meeting in Austin, Texas. Make a long story short, pastor introduced me to Rhonda. And Rhonda's husband had been dead 8 years, died at age 55, holding a meeting out west in a motel room. He died with a heart attack at age 55, waiting to go preach. And Rhonda had 4 men ask her for a date over those 8 years, good Christian men. She said, "No, I've got my children are on the mission field and serving the Lord. I teach in the Christian school. I, a woman don't have to get married. Most women would like to be, but a woman don't have to get married, especially a woman that age. She said, I'm 62 years old. Who would want me anyway? Who's looking for a 62-year-old woman? And besides that, she said, I'm very content. I've got what I need in life. And I came to her church. I'd never met her. She had never met me. It was a two-night meeting. The second night of the meeting, I preached what you're listening to right here. And my wife sat out there. I'd never spoken to her at that moment, at that time. My wife sat out there, and here's what she said inside. I would love to be married to a man like that. I would love to be married to a man, knowing I could completely surrender and submit to him, and knowing he would submit back to me, and we could love each other in such a way. And if you ever saw two individuals that are living out what I'm preaching to you tonight, you're looking at it right here. I mean, listen, we are in hog heaven. We're like two runaway teenagers. I mean, we're just having the time of our life. I mean, we can't quit talking to each other, looking at each other, hugging each other, kissing each other. I'm talking about romance. You say, what do you old people know about romance? Let me tell you something, Doc. We've been further up under the house looking for eggs than you ever been away from home in your life. Did you know that? Yeah. And don't you be, listen, hey, just because there's chrome on the dome don't mean there's no gas in the tank. Did you get that? Amen. Glad to have you with us tonight. Now, here's what I'm saying. And so, anyway, the Lord put us together and that. Now, Rhonda called, I have seven children by the first wife. Rhonda talked to my second oldest daughter, Sarah. And here's what she said. She said, Sarah, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up your mother. And I'm going to thank her for so submitting to your father that it changed him into the type of person that he was. I was the kind of guy drive a square peg in a round hole. I was the kind of guy that's going to make people do things. You don't drive sheep. You lead sheep, but you don't drive sheep. The reason this great church is here is because your pastor is a rock rib fundamentalist, but he has a pastor's heart. And he loves people, and he's patient with people, and kind with people, and he knows he can't drive you to do anything. He can lead you, and you have chosen to follow, and that's what makes the Great Faith Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. Now, I know what you're thinking, some of you. By the way, I know something. I've been preaching nearly 60 years. I've been walking out and out of churches like a little boy hoeing a cornrow, and I've learned some things that you would not learn. Just real quick. One of the things that I've learned is this. When it comes to a church like this, your church, my church that I pastor, when it comes to a church like this, and you look at couples, you think, got a perfect marriage, just a perfect marriage. Don't be so sure. One lady said, honey, look over there at that couple. You can just tell they've got a happy marriage. Look at them. He said, don't be so sure. They may be saying the same thing about us, you know. Don't be so sure. All that glitters is not gold. Look, I had people in my church. They looked so solid in their marriage. I'd have sent a young couple to them after 20 years for them to counsel. And that couple had been married 20 years that I would have just vowed had the best marriage in the church. All of a sudden, after all those years, one of them had come in and sat down in my office and tell me about some wrong in that marriage that had been going on for years. Just blow the doors off of my office. You cannot look at somebody and a couple and tell what's going on. And I've learned some things. What looks like the best marriage in the church really are not the best marriages. And we're talking about submission. Ladies, and by the way, I'm preaching to you ladies a little heavier than I am the men, but don't you hit them in the ribs, men. I'm going to plow your tater patch up here just shortly. Just hang on. Now, stay with me. Did you know, I ain't talking about what one woman said. George, why is it that every time I decide I'm going to submit to you, you start telling me what to do? I'm not talking about that kind of submission. But somebody says, and by the way, I was preaching this upstate New York, had great altar calls in the house altars field. Pastor says, anybody else have anything you want to say before we're dismissed? A 50-some-year-old woman stood up in the back. She said, I've been married and divorced twice. She said, I could have saved either one of those marriages if I'd only heard this sermon. She said, I tried to push those men to be what I felt they should be. It didn't work. I had another lady come up to me that heard this. She said, put my name on the list. I said, what list? She said, the list of those that lost their husbands because they tried to push them to be what they felt they should be. Submission causes submission. It doesn't work in any other way. I was preaching in a certain state, and an independent Baptist preacher and his wife in their mid to late 30s with four little children had split up. I mean, an independent Baptist preacher. And the fellow had climbed down out of his pulpit, resigned his church, and was working at a nearby business. And I was preaching in a nearby church, and his wife and their four children happened to be in the service. And she heard this message. And she came to me and she said, I see, I'm the problem. Me and my husband are split up. I see. I tried to push him. It doesn't work. Somebody said, well, Brother Brown, what if I submit to him and he does not submit back? Well, in that case, you ladies, you can just go right out and get yourself another husband. Now, it's a good thing your pastor's not here, because if he was here, he'd have a corner and fall right on the platform. He'd say, oh, my pastor went haywire. Yeah, you say, you could go out and get myself. Yeah, you can go right out and get yourself another husband. Here's how you can do that. You say, well, do you have any Bible for it? Yes, I sure do. For if her husband be dead, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulterer, though she be married to another man. You say, but he's not dead. He's going to be. And when he dies, you can just biblically go right out and get yourself. And living, you look at me, men. I'm not playing games tonight. I'm too old to play games and too old to care what you think, sir. And I'll tell you this right now. If your wife submits to you tonight, or even before tonight, if she started to submit to you, and you have not submitted back to her, did you know that woman is the greatest treasure you could have on the face of planet Earth? And if she submits to you and you do not submit back to her, did you know you're going to wrap your little car around somebody's oak tree late some night? God's going to snatch you up to heaven. And in about 3 years from now, God's going to give her the husband that will submit back to her when she submits to them. And you're going to look down from heaven and see that dude living in your house, driving your car, probably fishing from your boat and golfing with your golf clubs, and you're going to realize what an idiot you've been. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Don't look at me like that. Amen. Because God puts an inclination in you, sir, to submit back to that woman, just like he did me when she submits to you. Somebody said, okay, when she completely submits to me, I'll submit back to her. You are a total idiot. I mean, if your brain is made out of gasoline, it wouldn't be enough to fuel a Nats moped to make one trip around a Cheerio. Did you know that? I mean, that's... when she totally submits to you, you're going to submit back to her? Sir, she's not going to totally submit back to you. This is a process. But if she sets out to submit to you, you meet her at least on the level of submission she has submitted to you. As she submits to you, you submit back to her. As she wants to be your servant, you in turn be her servant. If she wants to please you, you see what you can do to please her. And what this will do, this will just set her on fire. It's working, it's working. And you better listen to me. Deal not treacherously with your wife, sir. I was preaching in Texas. A guy came up to me and said, I've been a Christian lawyer in this town for 26 years. I had a wife that submitted to me like you preached tonight, and I did not submit back to her. And he stood there and said, God didn't kill me. He did something worse than that. I said, what's worse than that? He said, God looked down and said to my wife, you don't have to put up with this, and you don't have to submit to a man and love a man that won't submit and love you back. And God took my wife to heaven, and now I've got the rest of my life to think about. We're not playing games tonight. We're not playing games tonight. Submission causes submission in the marriage relationship. Real quickly now. Submission causes submission in the parent-child relationship. Notice chapter 6 here of our text, Ephesians chapter number 6. Notice what it says here. Here's what it said. It said now, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He talks to the children a couple of three verses. Then it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. He speaks to the subordinate first and then the authority. Watch this here. Watch it. When a child pushes against a parent, God puts something in that parent to push back. When a child submits to their parent, and I'm saying child, I'm not talking about just primaries and juniors. I'm talking about teenagers and And when a young person submits to their parents, God built something into that parent to make them want to submit back. And it's a parent-child relationship that God has designed to work miracles in your home. Look, I came in years ago. I had two sons. One of them was named Joseph. He's now my pastor. The other named Daniel. Daniel was always sports-minded. He was 8 years old. I pulled up. He come running over with his ball and glove and said, "Hey, Dad, would you play some catch with me?" I said, "Son, I'd love to, but I got to go soul winning. But it's summertime. It don't get dark till 9:15. I'll probably get back in time to pitch ball with you." He said, "Oh, that's fine." I said, "Thank you." I went in the house and I went upstairs. As I went through the door, the bedroom door, I turned around to close the door to get dressed. He was leaning in the door like this with his ball and glove. And he said, "Dad, it's okay." I said, "What's okay?" He said, "It's okay that you don't pitch ball with me, because you do. And you take me fishing, and you take me hunting." And he said, "You take time with me." And he said, "There's not a daddy in the world that spends more time with his children than you do. What other daddy takes a whole day every week off with his children?" Terry and I started doing that when Hannah and Ben were born there in Washington, Iowa. And he said, "You take more time than any daddy I know off with his children." And he said this, he said, "Besides, soul winning is far more important than pitching ball." What are you going to do with a kid like that? What are you going to do? How many of you men know what you're going to do with a kid like that? Raise your hand. What are you going to do with him? I put my jeans on and pitched ball with that kid. He could have stood there and argued with me till he grew whiskers on the back of his neck. I'd have never pitched a ball with him, but he forced me through his submission. Amen. I came in one day. My youngest daughter, she was my oldest daughter. She was 5 years old at the time. She come running up to me and clicked her heels together. "Dad," she's a little whippoorwill of a thing, didn't weigh but 4 pounds or something when she was born. She's still not 5 feet tall. She came over, clicked her heels together. "Dad, Mom says you're going soul winning." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Don't you think it's about my turn?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, it is." They all love to go with Dad. Not because they had such a crushing burden for lost souls, but because they had a crushing burden for an ice cream cone before they got back. And they all want to go. And so she said, "Don't you think it's about my turn?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, it is. But Daddy's got something bad." She said, "What's that?" I said, "I'm going today to visit some people where they drink liquor." She went, "Ew." I said, "I'm going today where they cuss." She went, "Ew." I said, "Daddy's going to make a visit today, honey, where you go in the house and big old men, fat men, don't have shirts on. They're naked from waist up." She went, "Ew." And I said, "I don't think it would be a good time for a little girl to go." "No," she said. But I said, "It is your turn. And the next time I take somebody, you're up. You're the next one." I went upstairs, and I got dressed as quick as I could, and I came back down, and I started out the door, and she was sitting there on a chair beside the door, dressed Sunday morning, fit to kill. Patent leather shoes, hands in her lap. I just looked down at her. She looked up at me and said, "Now, Dad, don't think you got to take me with you just because I got dressed this way." Because she said, "Dad, you're going today where a little girl should not go. Cussing. Liquor. Big old fat men with no shirts on walking around." But she said, "You have been known to change your mind. And just in case this is one of those times when you change your mind, I just wanted to be dressed so you wouldn't have to wait for me." Will you please tell me what you do with a kid like that? How many of you women know what you do with a kid like that? I let the drunks go to hell all afternoon. I took her and got her an ice cream cone, and we visited. Hey, you know what? I said, "Well, okay, let's go." And she got up, and look, let me tell you something. There ain't no kid ever run over me. Do you sense I could be resistant when I want to? Do you sense that? I've stood and punched my teenage boys on the chest when they were standing 5 inches taller than me, and I told them the why for. No kid, but you let one of them submit to me, and oh boy, the magic starts. So I said, "Well, let's go." Well, we went out and got in the car, raised the garage door, got in the car. her mother was planting gardens spring of the year. Planting the onions and radishes and the things you plant early, you know. And she was down in that Iowa black dirt working, you know, had her hoe. She heard the car start up. Well, I put Joanna on the middle seat. I had to put her on 5 Sears and Roebuck catalogs just so she could see over the dash. And I buckled her in, and I started backing out. Well, when I did, her mother come running over to the edge of the garage, and as close as I am to this boy right here. And as I backed out, she wasn't looking at me. She was looking at Joanna and just grinning. I looked at Joanna and said, "What's your mother grinning so funny for?" She said, "Because Mama told me how to get it done." Now, Mama knew how to get it done. Mama understood men because Mama'd already got it done with me. And Mama understood you don't push men. If you want to get a man to do anything you want him to do. Look, my first wife told me, I preached this before she died. And my first wife told me, she said, you ought to preach it everywhere you go. Because it tells women and their children how they can get their husbands and daddies to do about anything they want them to do. And do it biblically. And when I married Rhonda, she agreed. She said, "I agree with Diane. You ought to preach it everywhere you go." And when I decided to preach it tonight, she was real happy about it. But here's what I'm saying. I'm saying submission causes submission in the parent-child relationship. That's why, Mama, that's why you got to get this straight. You got to teach your girls. Look, I've got 5 girls married to guys that are just eating them alive, loving them to death. Because Mama told them how to get it done. Hey, let's have some fun. I want every young person in this room, age 8 through 20, that's still single and still at home, to stand up right now. Every single, if you don't, I'll make a single solo. Get on your feet, everybody. Sing. All right. Now look at me. I don't know which ones of you there are, and I really don't know, but some of you are raising bad parents. You are not bringing up your parents in the way they should go. You say, "What the thunder are you talking about?" Here's what I'm talking about right now. You're pushing on your parents, and they're pushing back. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, it's pretty good preaching down here at church. You don't have to go home and live with them. My mother's an old shrew. She wants to bite my head off, some of you girls say. And some of you guys, "My daddy gets angry." Yeah. Yeah. And it's not right. And next time I come, I'll preach a hole through them for you. It's not right. I don't justify that, but you're causing it. See, here's what you're doing. You're pushing against a parent. God put in that parent to push back. The authority will push back. Now, here's what happens. You say, "Well, my parents are too strict on me. They're too overly." In some cases, that could be true. But here's what's happening. You're pushing on your parents. They're pushing back. And when you get that mama or daddy locked in reverse and they push back, sometimes they push further back than they should. Now, I don't justify that, but what I am telling you is you're the problem. You're causing it. You're instigating. I dare you. I double dog dare you young men to go to your dad anymore and say, "Now, Dad, this is not rock music, nor is it Christian rock music. But if you don't think I ought to listen to this, I'm going to pitch it. I dare you. Just I dare you and see what happens to your dad." I'll tell you, Daddy, if those boys do that, you better watch. You'll be letting the kid listen to things he shouldn't even listen to. Something will happen to you. A spirit of submission. I dare you, girls. I dare you girls to go to your daddy in the morning and say, "Now, Dad, you're a man and I'm a woman, and women and men think different when it comes to dress standards." And you can say amen to that. Now, Dad, look, you know what Mom don't know, because Mom has never had a man's brain inside of her head. So she don't really understand how men and boys think. Now, Dad, look, I want to be dressed pretty and I wouldn't mind dressing a little stylish. But I don't want to dress sensual. And there is a world of difference between the two. Now, Dad, listen to me. You know what I don't know. If you think this dress is too low right here, I'll never put it on again. If you think this dress is too short, I won't wear it anymore. Or too tight or too whatever. If you tell me. When you submit to that daddy that way, I'm going to tell you just watch. And, Daddy, if she does that, you better watch what you're doing. Did you know you might be letting the girl wear stuff she shouldn't even wear? Because something magic will start happening inside of you. Inside of you. I mean, let me tell you this. A little 5-year-old I talked about a while ago, she was my secretary. I'm preaching a meeting in Florida. Now listen, young people, she calls me. She said, Dad, you brought in some music CDs from that meeting you were in down in the Carolinas. And she said, I said, honey, they give this music to me. I don't listen to it. Some of it's good music, old school Southern gospel music, like your choir sang this morning. I said, that's good music. All of that old school Southern gospel is good music. But some of this new boogie woogie platform put on a show type junk on the platform ain't fit for a hound dog to listen to. And I said, I don't know what kind it is. I didn't have to. She said, well, Dad, look, I listened to it, but she said, you would love to have every song on that CD in your pulpit except two. There's two boogie-woogie, as you say. But she said, I was wondering this, may I listen to that if I promise to skip over those two songs? Now, before I tell you what I told those girls, young ladies, I want you to remember I had a daughter that called me 1,500 miles away to ask for permission to do something she could have done 10 times, and I could have never known she did it. I'd have never known what she listened to. So I said to her, I said, honey, look, Daddy don't have time to listen to that. You've got the Holy Spirit as well as I do. If you feel it's good music, listen to it. If you don't, throw it in the trash can. You're going to go back and say to your mom, Mom, did you hear what he said to his daughter? He told her she could just listen to any kind of music she thought was good music. Yes, ma'am, I did. But if you were as submitted to your mom and dad as that girl was to me, they wouldn't worry about what you listen to either. Amen. They wouldn't worry about what you listen to either. I came in one day, and Rachel, my daughter, she said, Dad, you said when we turned 18 we could drive out of town. I said, yes, ma'am, that's what I said. She said, I am now 18. I said, I know. I went to your birthday party yesterday. You are now 18. And she said, you said we let them drive before they were 18, but you couldn't drive out of town. And we're way out in the country. And so she said, I need to run up to Cedar Rapids and pick up one thing. Told me where she's going. Told me, says, I can leave right away. And I'll go up to Cedar Rapids and pick up one thing, and I'll come right back. And you said we could drive out of town when we turned 18. I said, yes, ma'am, that's what I said. But here's the problem. I said, honey, you're 1 hour before dark on a Friday night. You got to cross 3 counties to get to Cedar Rapids. You got to start in Washington County and go through Johnson County and then into Linn County. And you got 2 of the 3 hours of darkness to come back in when you come back. And if you had any idea how many men and boys out there watching, seeing a girl with her, they put the county names on our license plates. And I said, they see you're out of your county by yourself, pretty little teenage girl. I said, in the dark at night. I said, if you had any idea how many predators were out there, men and boys. I said, and she could tell I was about to say no. And she said, Dad, it's okay. I understand that. That makes sense. I understand that. If you don't want me to go, I said, wait a minute, honey, you missed it. It's not that Daddy don't want you to go. Daddy does want you to go. But it's just, she said, I know, it's okay. Had the sweetest spirit. She said, it's okay. I said, well, wait a minute. That kind of submission works on me. That kind of submission affects my spirit. I said, well, take off and get gone. Oh, it tickled her down. She ran upstairs and she got something she had to take. And she came back through. I'm pouring cereal in the kitchen. And she said, Dad, are you sure it's okay if I go? I said, yes. And she goes up and she gets some other things. And she comes back and she said, Dad, are you sure it's okay if I go? I said, yes. And she goes up and she gets some other stuff and she comes back through. Did you ever notice a woman never goes anywhere? They just get ready to go somewhere. Did you ever notice that? And she came through the third time. She said, Dad, are you sure? I said, girl, don't you think I've not got enough guts to say no to you when I want to? She said, I know you do. I said, well, why do you keep asking me? Honey, it's getting late. If you go and get out of here, you'll have maybe not quite as much darkness to come back in. She said, I'll tell you why I keep. I said, why do you keep asking me? She said, I'll tell you exactly why I keep asking you. I keep asking you because I don't want to sit in a wheelchair for the rest of my life with both of my legs cut off from a car wreck I'd have never been in if I had not pushed a dad to do what he really didn't feel led for me to do. And tears welled up in her eyes. And tears welled up in my eyes. And And I walked over and planted a fatherly kiss on her cheek, and I said, "Girl." She said, "Dad, I want to do the right thing." I said, "Honey, you bleed wanting to do the right thing." She said, "I love you, Dad. I want to do right." I said, "Honey, I know you want to do right." And my heart and lips were quivering together. I got my nose about that far from hers, and I said, "Young lady, you get that stuff and get your carcass in that car and get out of here before more time goes by." "Yes, sir." And she took off. Then you fall on your face and pray they don't get raped or killed before they get back. Say amen, parents. You know what I'm talking about. Submission causes submission. I came one day. Daniel called me. 15 years old, Daniel called me. He said, "Dad, I just had a thought." I was thinking, it's a wonderful thing when a 15-year-old boy has a thought. You know, it's really a wonderful thing. He said, "Dad, I just had a thought." I said, "Well, what was it?" He said, "Dad, I have never been golfing." I said, "Well, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. I've never been golfing. By the fact, I wished I'd never gone. I hate golf. I hate golf. It's a wicked game. They discriminate against people like me. They mow the grass where other people play. They don't mow the grass where my ball falls. They plant corn and beans and ponds and everything where my ball falls. Everybody else gets to play on the thoroughfare there." Yeah. He said, "Dad, someday on your day off, would you take me golfing?" And I don't know why I said it, just his spirit or something. I said, "Son, middle of the week, I'm busy as a one-arm paper hanger. Running hundreds and got more to do than I can get to." I said, "Be ready in 20 minutes. I'll be home in 10. Get your clothes on to go golfing. We're going to find a golf course and we're going to go and we'll rent the cart and rent the clubs and we'll do whatever they do on golf courses." I walked in 10 minutes later and his mother came to me and she said, "That boy came to me with tears in his eyes. You have tore him all to pieces." I said, "What have I done?" She said, "He came to me and said, 'Mom, Dad don't have time to go golfing in the middle of the week, but just because I asked him, he's quitting to come home now and take me golfing.'" Let me tell you something. We're going to have to get some heart back in this thing of child rearing and heart back in this thing of the parents and our relationship to the parents. Let me tell you something, young men. If you can't be in relationship to your mother, you'll not be in relationship to your wife someday. I didn't ride in here with a load of pumpkins. I don't know everything, but I don't preach everything. And what I preach, I know. And I know this right now. God's got you in training in your home. And young ladies, God's got you in training. If you can't show respect and honor and obey your daddy, you're a mighty poor prospect for a wife. Done told you something now.